Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this evening, having been brought in the abundance of thy mercy together, having been given in the abundance of thy mercy thy word, so that by faith we might have seen already in this evening thy power, and praise that power with joyful hearts. For thou hast shown us the King, the great King of thy people, riding forth, conquering and to conquer, and returning victorious with the crown of victory upon his head, returning in glory, returning having accomplished all the desire of his heart, which is thy will and thy good purpose. For the desire of our Lord's heart is that he do thy will and accomplish thy purpose in the salvation of thy church. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us this word for our comfort, for we walk here below in the midst of what always appears to be defeat. And never upon the earth does thy cause appear to be victorious. The cause of man apparently presses forward, and yet thou dost give the eyes of faith that we might see according to thy counsel and according to thy work, and that thou hast done all things according to thy will, and that thou hast redeemed thy church in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou hast given unto us the victory through him that we could not have of ourselves. And we thank thee, Father, that thou dost show us this, so that with thy people of all ages we might behold what is true and what is real with regard to that victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought us again to thy house to hear thy word proclaimed. Wilt thou give unto us the gospel of our salvation? Wilt thou teach us in this evening the excellence of the Lord's Supper, in its doctrine of our pardon, in its doctrine of our engrafting, and in its doctrine of our worship, and that we might stand in awe of what thou hast done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou hast come to us sinners, and hath pardoned all our sins in his blood, once offered upon the cross. We pray that thou wilt apply the comfort of that gospel to our hearts, that we sinners and we ungodly in the midst of this world might have peace with thee. For being justified by faith, we have peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt give unto us the assurance of that righteousness that we have in Christ. Wilt thou give us that assurance of faith, and wilt thou strengthen that faith by thy gospel proclaimed this evening. Remember thy servant, that he might proclaim thy word truly, and declare, thus saith the Lord. And remember us as we hear. Wilt thou give unto us hearing ears, and cause that we might know the mysteries of the kingdom. And because neither the servant who preaches or the congregation that hears can do this of themselves, because we are utterly helpless in this, because our mouth is stopped and our ears are shut by nature, wilt thou open thy servant's mouth and open thy people's ears, and cause us by thy Spirit to hear and know these grand things. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the comfort and the peace of that word, that thou wilt send us forth into this week in that comfort, and thou wilt give unto us day by day the peace that passeth understanding, so that although we enter into a world of death, that we nevertheless have life and rejoice before thee. Give unto us the joy of our salvation. Cause our lips to open with gladness, and cause us to enter into thy gates with thanksgiving. not because there is in us goodness, but because there is in Thee and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who Thou hast sent for our salvation. We pray Thy blessing upon the council and its meeting this week. Wilt Thou give to the office bearers understanding of the Scriptures? Wilt Thou give unto them wisdom from on high to make right judgments with regard to all that comes before them? We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember us as Thy flock, and that Thou wilt use the means also of a council meeting for our good. And because the men whom Thou hast called are nothing in themselves, wilt Thou attend them by Thy word and Spirit. Wilt Thou give unto them all that they need, which they have not of themselves, but which they have of Thee, for the ruling of the body of Christ. We pray also that Thou wilt prepare us to come to the table again next Sunday according to Thy will. We thank Thee that Thou dost give unto us the means of grace, that Thou dost give us the preaching of the gospel, that Thou dost give us the administration of the Lord's Supper. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt show Thy mercy to us. We thank Thee that Thou dost testify to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself has once accomplished on the cross. Wilt Thou in Thy mysterious work, by Thy Spirit, and sovereignly and powerfully, feed our hungry and thirsty souls, and cause us to come to the table as worthy partakers, not as those who have worthiness in ourselves, but give unto us the worthiness of Christ. And we thank Thee for Him who is our righteousness, and who is therefore also our way, and the only way unto Thee. We pray Thy blessing upon the school. We thank Thee for Pavilion Christian. Remember the school in this week as classes resume. We thank Thee for bringing the students from the class trip back safely again, and the chaperones as well. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember the school, for it is not an institution that we can maintain, but it must be maintained by Thee, for except Thou dost build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We pray that Thou wilt remember our covenant seed, who are raised in the midst of grave wickedness in the world, who carry their old flesh with them. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless our covenant seed and give to them a covenant rearing in the fear of Thy name as they learn to behold the entire creation in the light of Thy word. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt remember the teachers, the volunteers, the board, the administrator. Remember us, Father, in the school that Thou hast given, and wilt Thou maintain it according to Thy grace and according to Thy good pleasure. We thank Thee also that Thou dost continue to gather Thy church from the four corners of the world, even as our Lord taught would be the case, and that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We pray that Thou wilt continue to send forth that word for the gathering in of Thy people. Wilt Thou remember our brethren in Singapore and in the Philippines? We thank Thee for bringing us to each other, bringing us to each other's knowledge. We thank Thee for the faith that Thou hast given, for the fellowship in the gospel that Thou dost give. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to build Thy church in those places as well as here, and continue to gather Thy people, which is a marvelous work, a mighty and divine wonder of Thy hand, for our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Thy eternal election, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself a church chosen to everlasting life. We pray that Thou wilt continue this work. We pray also that Thou wilt give us eyes of faith to see this, so that we look not by sight, in which we could never confess an holy Catholic Church, but wilt Thou cause us to see by faith that Thou art at work, and that Thy promise, and our Lord's promise, of building His church and establishing her upon the foundation that is Himself, is a sure promise, and a true word, so that we, by faith, might see it and behold it. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to look upon us in mercy, for we have need of thee. We are weak, we are not powerful, we are sinful. We thank thee for thy mercy to us, to such sinners as us. We thank thee that thou hast made us thy sons and daughters, and through Jesus Christ hast brought us into thy family and covenant, and that thou dost give to us the fellowship of thee, the living triune God. We pray that thou wilt forgive the sins we have committed, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. We thank thee that we have a full pardon of all sins by his one sacrifice. We pray that thou wilt give unto us also a life of gratitude, which our Savior has purchased for us by his death, that we might be dead to sin and dead to the law, that we might bring forth fruit unto thee, even those works which thou hast before ordained for us. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt hear our prayer, that thou wilt answer us in thy mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. Turn now to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. The second part of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is Jesus' love for God's law and his love for God's word, so that all the 22 sections of Psalm 119 have the psalmist extolling that law of God. And we have that in this second section of Psalm 119 as well. Thy word, verse 11, I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. We'll sing all of the verses of this section, verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this evening to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. We'll read the first 22 verses in connection with question and answer 80 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 22. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80. Question 80. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin, by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Ghost, are engrafted into Christ, who, according to his human nature, is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, question and answer 80 of the Heidelberg Catechism explains the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass. That is, the difference between the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that Christ has instituted for His Church and the Roman Catholic corruption and perversion of that sacrament in what it calls the Mass. There is a vast difference between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass, and question and answer 80 explains that difference. Question and answer 80 appears in the Heidelberg Catechism by a unique historical circumstance in the providence of God. In the first edition of the Heidelberg Catechism, first printed in January of 1563, question and answer 80 did not appear. The other questions and answers regarding the Lord's Supper and all of the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism were in that January 1563 edition, but not this question and answer. Later in the year, 1563, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent finished its meetings and published their anathemas of the Reformed faith and of the true gospel. And their anathemas had to do also with the Reformation's denial of the Mass. And so in the third edition, in December of 1563, the Heidelberg Catechism included this question and answer to explain the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass. It was in God's providence that the Council of Trent finished its meetings and published their anathemas against the gospel, and it was in God's providence that there was added to the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 80, because the truth of the Lord's Supper stands out all the more starkly and clearly and gloriously against the background of the lie of the Popish Mass, so that the Church of Jesus Christ, understanding the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass, not only says how awful is the Popish Mass, what cruelty, what bondage is in that Popish Mass, but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ also sees how excellent is the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ has given to His Church an excellent sacrament, which is a sacrament of His sacrifice upon the cross. The excellence, according to question and answer 80, of the Lord's Supper is its doctrine. The answer to question and answer 80 begins, "The Lord's Supper testifies to us." That is, the Lord's Supper declares something. The Lord's Supper says something. The Lord's Supper testifies to us, so that the excellence of the Lord's Supper is in what it teaches over against what the Mass teaches. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper is its excellence. And that makes sense for the Church, because the doctrine of the Lord's Supper is the gospel. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper is the glad tidings of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is the glad tidings of the full pardon we have of our sin in Jesus Christ and of our being engrafted into Him. The Lord's Supper's doctrine is the gospel itself of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ finds that by the Spirit of Christ and by faith to be excellent. Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80, also indicates the tenderness of Christ and the tender mercy of God to us in teaching us this doctrine of the gospel, which is the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. There are two little words in the answer of question and answer 80 that frame the whole perspective that the Catechism and the Belgic Confession, besides, continually deal with the Lord's Supper in light of. And those two little words are "to us." The Lord's Supper testifies to us. That means God knows you. It means the Lord Jesus Christ is mindful of you. It means that God knows our frame. It means that He knows our weakness. He knows our doubt. He knows our folly. He knows us. He knows these things. And how does He deal with us and all of this sin and all of this weakness? Why, He gives to us a testimony. To us He gives this testimony, so that in the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord's Supper, the Church of Jesus Christ rejoices. And so in question and answer 80, we see the excellence of the Lord's Supper, especially as the Lord's Supper is set over against the dark background of the lie of the Popish Mass. We consider question and answer 80 this evening then under the theme, the excellence of the Lord's Supper. In the first place, we consider in its doctrine of our pardon. In the second place, in its doctrine of our engrafting. And in the third place, in its doctrine of our worship. The excellence of the Lord's Supper in its doctrine of our pardon, in its doctrine of our engrafting, and in its doctrine of our worship. The Catechism begins by explaining the excellence of the Lord's Supper over against the Mass by referring to the pardon that we have from God. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As soon as we say the word pardon, we are dealing with a theological concept. That is, as soon as we say pardon, we are dealing with God, and we are dealing with the justice and the righteousness of a holy God. If there is no God, then it makes no sense to speak of pardon. If there is no justice and no righteousness in that God, then it makes no sense to speak of pardon. Then every man should do whatever every man wants to do, because there is no answering to God with regard to sin. But as soon as we say pardon, as soon as we say forgiveness, then we are dealing with a theological concept. We are dealing with the holy and the righteous God. Because that word pardon means that God Himself comes to deal with sin. And God Himself comes to deal with sin by forgiving that sin. He comes to deal with sin by blotting it out, so that that sin is not rendered to our account, so that that sin is wiped away, so that that sin is remitted, as the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 10. The pardon of sin is the remission of sin and the forgiving of sin. God comes, the Holy God comes, to deal with sin by pardoning it for His people. That question then becomes the main question, and in fact the only question for the child of God in this world. The question is this: do I have pardon? Do I have pardon? Nothing else matters than this. Do I have pardon? Nothing else of this earth, nothing else of this life means anything if I have not pardon. Do I have the pardon of my sins? How does God deal with me with regard to my sins? This concept of pardon is a theological concept because sin is a theological concept. We cannot speak of sin apart from speaking of God. And the question in sin, with regard to sin, is not first of all this: what will a man say about his sin? What answer will he give about his sin? But the first question with regard to sin is this: what will God say about that sin? Sin is a theological concept. And sin is a theological concept because Jehovah God is a holy God, and He is a just God. What does it mean that God is a holy God? We could, for the rest of our lives, speak about God's holiness and not exhaust it. What is the essence of God's holiness? What is the kernel of it? The essence of God's holiness is this. He is committed to himself. God is committed to himself. With all his holy being, he is committed to himself. He is devoted to himself. He is consecrated to himself. God is a holy God. And God being committed to himself, devoted to himself, is devoted to his honor, devoted to his majesty and his glory, and it cannot be any other way with God. God, being the infinite God, cannot say about his honor, it does not matter so much to me. God cannot say about himself, I'm not so concerned about myself. God is the infinitely holy God, God who is only good, that God is committed to himself and committed to his honor. And sin is contrary to God. Sin is contrary to his honor. Sin flies in the face of God. In sin, the sinner says about God, you may be committed to your honor, but I'm not. You may be committed to your glory, but I'm not. I have my own honor to think about and my own glory. I have my will and my way. The sinner in his sin does not merely err or make a mistake. The sinner in his sin contradicts the honor and the glory of God. But God is a holy God, and God is committed to his honor and to his glory. And that holy God is also a just God, which means that God judges absolutely rightly with regard to sin. God does not say regarding sin, I am simply going to forget that ever happened. I'll peek through my fingers, as it were, at that sin. But the God who is perfectly righteous must say, not because he's bound by some external law, but because it is the perfection of his own being, the righteous God must say about sin committed against him, I hate that sin. And I will deal with that sin. And I will deal with that sin by cursing it. God, who is infinitely committed to himself as the holy God, is therefore also infinitely committed to the curse against sin. We're dealing with theology. We're dealing with God when we use the word pardon and when we speak of sin. These are theological concepts. And so for the sinner, for you, and for me, the question is, how does God deal with our sin? What is his infinite word regarding my transgressions against him? The Catechism says that the Lord's Supper's doctrine regarding pardon is this. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross. The Heidelberg Catechism explains what's happening in the Lord's Supper, what's being testified in the Lord's Supper, what doctrine is being expounded in the Lord's Supper. Here's the testimony of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper takes us to the cross. And the Lord's Supper takes us to the cross that we may observe God dealing with our sin. The Holy God deals with sin, committed to himself, just and righteous. And there at the cross, he dealt with our sin. He dealt with our sin in the flesh and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with our sin by taking our sin, which he never peeked through his fingers at, which he looked at with the full view of his infinite being. The Holy God took our sin and laid it upon Christ, counting it to him, and dealt with it in the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with our sins in Jesus. He did not deal with our sins in us. Jesus Christ was the substitute we had sin. Jesus, flesh and blood, were broken and shed. Standing the Lord Jesus Christ in our place as our representative head, God dealt with our sin in Him. And that means that at the cross, our sin was pardoned. It was remitted. It was forgiven. It was washed away. That sin is gone. That sin has been dealt with. And it has been dealt with by the holy God, who is righteous in His judgment, who did not leave any part of that sin unpunished and uncursed in Jesus Christ, so that that sin has been forgiven and washed away. That's the teaching of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 10, as the Holy Spirit compares the Old Testament sacrifices, which were types and shadows, to the reality who is Jesus Christ, and the Old Testament priests who were types and shadows, to the New Testament true priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means our sins are fully purged in him. And then verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God gave a body in His incarnation, a body that could die, a body that could be a sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, by that body, fulfilled all those Old Testament sacrifices and covered our sins. God came to Jesus Christ at the cross, and there He dealt with our sin by cursing Jesus Christ in our stead. The emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism with regard to this pardon is how complete it is. It is accomplished. The Catechism piles up the words and the language to show us how fully satisfied God is with regard to our sins. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon. Nothing remains to be pardoned, a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself has once accomplished on the cross. The child of God is forgiven. His pardon is accomplished, and no more pardon remains to be accomplished for the child of God. The testimony of the Lord's Supper to us sinners, is this: you're pardoned. That question, that is the burning question for the child of God, am I pardoned? What will God say about my sin? How will He deal with my sin? That question is answered by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're pardoned. You have a full pardon of all sins through that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is already finished. There is no more pardoning to be had. There is no more sacrificing to be made. Those sins have been dealt with forever and forever in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of our pardon in the Lord's Supper. The Popish Mass also teaches a doctrine regarding pardon. The Mass's doctrine is this: you are not pardoned. There is no pardon. There's no pardon for the living, for those who all their lives walk here below in this world. There's no pardon for you. And there's no pardon for the dead either, for your dead loved ones who have already passed away. There's no pardon for them. No pardon for the living or for the dead, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. Christ's sacrifice is not finished. It was not once for all. It did not accomplish the covering of your sins. But Christ must be sacrificed again today, and then again tomorrow, and again the next day. And the living and the dead have no pardon except this sacrifice continues. The doctrine of the Mass is that the Mass, which is a corruption of the Lord's Supper, it's not the Lord's Supper, but a perversion and corruption of the Lord's Supper. The doctrine of the Mass is that the Mass is a sacrifice. Jesus' physical body is present there. Jesus' physical blood is present there. There is an altar. That's their name for it, an altar. There is a priest. That's their name for that office bearer, a priest. A priest and an altar and the body and the blood of Christ, so that at that altar in the Mass, Jesus' body and blood is sacrificed again and again and again and again. And now Rome is clever enough to give it all kinds of words and names to try to cover up the horror of what they are doing. They call it a re-presentation of the sacrifice of Christ, but that re-presentation is a sacrifice of Christ. It is a priest sacrificing flesh and blood on an altar. The Roman Catholic Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not this pardon unless Christ is daily offered for them. That means that the child of God must go through his life with that question, am I pardoned? What does God say about my sins? With the answer hanging over him every day anew, you are not pardoned. You are not pardoned today unless the Mass is offered again by those priests. You are not pardoned tomorrow unless the Mass is sacrificed again. You will not be pardoned in purgatory except the Mass is sacrificed again. You have no pardon until the Mass is made. The essence of the Roman Catholic doctrine of pardon is that the child of God has not pardon until man works. That's the essence of their doctrine. Now, that's all dressed up in the Mass, but that's the essence of their doctrine. The child of God has no pardon until man works. What is the representation of the sacrifice of Christ, after all, but the work of a priest? It is the work of a mere man here upon the earth, so that by the work of that man, the Lord Jesus Christ is sacrificed anew. The Mass is not the gospel, as the Lord's Supper is the gospel. The Mass is the law. The Mass puts men under the law, that until man does his work, you have no pardon for your sin. The essence of the Roman Catholic doctrine is that righteousness for the child of God comes by the law, not by the gospel. That's shot through all of Rome's doctrine, and that's shot through the Mass as well. The living and dead have not the pardon of God until man has worked. And if the living and dead have not the pardon of God until man has worked, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's the meaning of Rome's doctrine. Christ is dead in vain. What he did upon the cross was not sufficient. There's an emptiness in that cross that Christ did not finish and we will finish what he left unfinished. Righteousness comes by the law, so Christ is dead in vain, Galatians 2. And the Heidelberg Catechism explains what the Mass is at bottom then. It's nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ. The Mass does not give the child of God the liberty of his conscience. The Lord's Supper does, because the testimony of the Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that one sacrifice that he has made. The elements of the Lord's Supper, the broken bread and the poured out wine, which are not the physical body and blood of Christ, but are sacraments, signs and seals of that body and blood of Christ. Those elements point to that cross of Christ, broken bread, poured out wine, representing the broken body and poured out blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper testifies to the child of God, you're forgiven your sins. That's why in Hebrews 10, the Holy Spirit speaks of the sprinkling of our conscience and the cleansing of our conscience. What is the answer that the child of God has to that conscience in him that accuses him that he has broken all the law of God, kept none of them, and is still inclined to all evil? The answer of the child of God to his conscience is Jesus Christ and the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The child of God knows his pardon in that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's what the Lord's Supper testifies. Away with any doctrine, therefore, that tries to follow the child of God around with this teaching, you do not have pardon until man works. Whether that's the priest's work in the Mass, whether that's your work and your repenting of your sins, you do not have pardon until man works. Away with all of those doctrines. That's not the gospel, that's the law. That's not the truth of the Lord's Supper. That's the corruption of the Mass. The truth of the Lord's Supper and the doctrine of the Lord's Supper with regard to our pardon is this. We have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross. The Lord's Supper is also excellent in its doctrine of ingrafting, of our ingrafting. The Catechism speaks of that when it says that we by the Holy Ghost are ingrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father. As soon as we say the word ingrafting, we are dealing with a theological concept again. The engrafting of God's people into Christ is the taking of them, and by a wonder that no mere man can accomplish, making them one with Christ, so that they are very really united to him. They are part of him. And the illustration from the world of horticulture makes that plain, in that engrafting, the branch does not graft itself into the stock or the vine. The branch is a helpless dead branch. The farmer comes along, the husbandman comes along, and he engrafts the branch into the vine. So also, in the engrafting of the children of God into Christ, this is a divine work. We are talking about a theological concept, not something that is accomplished by man. The Catechism indicates that when describing this engrafting, says that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ. The Holy Ghost creates that union between Jesus Christ and his church, which union is faith. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper with regard to engrafting is that we are engrafted into the living Christ. We are engrafted into that living Christ who died and rose again and is now enthroned in heaven. We are engrafted into that living Christ who has accomplished our salvation, who has purchased for us all the blessings of that salvation. And we are engrafted into that living Christ by the mysterious, powerful, sovereign, divine work of the Holy Spirit Himself, uniting us to the Savior. The Catechism says that, according to His human nature, He is now not on earth. And that's the testimony of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper says that the bread and the wine that we hold and eat and drink is bread and wine. That bread never becomes something other than bread. That wine never becomes something other than wine. It remains bread, and it remains wine. The bread is called Jesus' body, and the wine His blood, because that bread is a sign and seal of the body of Christ. And the wine is a sign and seal of the blood of Christ. It is a sacrament of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that bread remains bread, because the body of Christ that you eat and drink by the operation of the Spirit through faith is in heaven. His human nature is in heaven. That's where the living Christ now sits. The living Christ who died and rose again. It is from that Christ in heaven, that living Christ in heaven, that we have all the salvation that He has purchased for us by His cross according to the eternal good pleasure of God. Being engrafted into Christ, we have all that belongs to Christ. It is ours. That too is taught in the Lord's Supper, just as when we eat with the mouths of our bodies that bread, then we have all that belongs to that bread. And when we drink the wine, we have all that belongs to that wine. Well, so also eating and drinking the Lord Jesus Christ's body and blood by faith, we have all that belongs to Him. His inheritance, His life, we have His righteousness, we have all things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the Popish Mass is that we eat a dead Christ, not the living Christ. We eat a dead chunk of flesh. The Mass teaches that when the priest performs his sacrifice in the Mass, at some point in the incantations that the priest speaks, at some point the bread changes substance and transforms into the physical flesh of Christ, so that what looks like bread is no longer bread, but a piece of meat, and that the wine transforms its substance into blood, so that the wine, which looks like wine, is no longer wine, but is blood. The Catechism describes that this way, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, as it explains the doctrine of the Popish Mass. And that means, then, that what the person who eats and drinks in the Popish Mass is eating and drinking is a dead piece of Christ and a dead swallow of Christ. That's all. Not engrafted into the living Christ, but having in our teeth and stuck in our throats the piece of flesh and blood. That doctrine of the Mass is not the gospel. That doctrine of the Mass is just the law. All you get in Rome from eating the Mass is an obligation. That's all you get. You get this obligation that now it's up to you to take that little bit of grace that's stuck somewhere in that body of Christ and use that grace in order to merit more grace. That's Rome's doctrine of the sacrament. That God gives a little grace, but attaches to that grace a conditional obligation. Now you better use this to merit more. That's not the gospel. That's to bind men under the law so that they come to the table and get more law. They come to the table and are not relieved, but they come to the table and now have their further reception of grace dependent upon them. How excellent is the Lord's Supper! How excellent is the truth of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, that we who are empty and we who cannot help ourselves, we cannot fill ourselves, we cannot make ourselves spiritual creatures, we cannot do it, we're so empty, that we who are empty are filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're engrafted into Him where He truly is, into the living Christ who has accomplished all of our salvation with nothing left of it to be accomplished by us. And we have from Him all things for our salvation and joy. That is the testimony of the Lord's Supper to us in the grace and the mercy of Jehovah God in Christ. How excellent is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is excellent in its doctrine of our worship. The Lord's Supper teaches a doctrine of our worship as well. And as soon as we say the word worship, we are dealing with a theological concept again. Because the worship of the church is God Himself bringing the church before Himself, before His throne of grace, that we may there find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The worship of the church is Jehovah God Himself meeting with His church and assembling with her to speak to her, to comfort her in the midst of her sin and emptiness. Worship is a theological concept. Worship is not the invention of man, but worship is the gift of God. The Lord's Supper's doctrine of worship is this, that the human nature of Jesus is now not on earth but in heaven at the right hand of God His Father and will there be worshipped by us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven and sits there at God's right hand, brings His church before Him and is worshipped there before Him. In contrast with the Mass, which teaches that Jesus' body and blood is in that bread and wine, and that there Jesus must be worshipped by us. So that Rome teaches its people, very literally, to bow down to the bread. They genuflect, or they kneel, or they bow their head as they pass that bread in worship of that bread, because they say that bread is no longer bread, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And worship in Rome requires that a mere man be the mediator, the priests who must offer Jesus Christ again. Whereas the doctrine of the Lord's Supper teaches that Jesus Christ Himself is our mediator, and He is the one who gives unto us His own body and blood. He gives us His gospel. He gives us His word, and He gives us His sacraments for our comfort and for our peace, and He does so as the only mediator of His church. The Popish Mass, at bottom, then, is nothing but an accursed idolatry, but the Lord's Supper teaches us to worship Christ where He is in heaven by Jesus Christ, the mediator. This is the excellent Lord's Supper. This is the gift that God in His everlasting mercy has been pleased to give to His church. This is what Christ has instituted, knowing us, knowing our weakness, knowing our doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ in His mercy has said, "Here is the sacrament of My body and blood, and I give this unto you to testify thereby to you that you have a full pardon of all your sins by My one sacrifice, that you are engrafted into Me, and that I bring you before Myself through the path of My own blood to worship Me forever." That is the wonderful doctrine of the excellent Lord's Supper. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy mercy to us. Thou art very patient with us. We thank Thee that Thou dost not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is Thy love towards us. And as far as east is from west, so far hast Thou removed our transgressions from us. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given unto us, in addition to the preaching of the gospel, in which we know all these truths of our salvation, that Thou hast given us also the sacraments and the Lord's Supper, that by its testimony we might be confirmed in the truth that our pardon is in the blood of Christ alone, and that we are engrafted into Him by faith. Wilt Thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We come to God's house on a Sunday, and all of a sudden, the worship of the day comes to a close, and we go into our stations and callings that God has given us. And as we part ways with each other at the end of this Lord's Day as brethren, we sing with the Lord Jesus Christ as prophets this blessing, which the Lord speaks and sings concerning His church. This is a song of degrees, which was one of the songs that they sang as they came to church. It's the song that we sing now as we leave the house of God together, but eagerly anticipating coming up to the house of the Lord again next week, Lord willing. We'll sing all of the verses of Psalm 121. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.